This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. You remain standing. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'd like for us to begin reading with verse 8 and read on down through verse 20. Luke 8 through 20. This is what the Holy Spirit says through a physician named Luke. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Let's pray. Father, would you bless your word? Father, would you show the glory of your Son? Father, would you show us Jesus and lift up his name? It's in his name that we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Saw in the news this week that there is a billboard in New York City going from New Jersey into New York, one of the major intersections and thoroughfares there in that city, a billboard that has been taken out by an atheist group that has a kind of a shadowy silhouette of a manger scene with a star over it, and the lettering said, "It's just a myth, you know." Now, you know, you and I see that kind of thing. We might be tempted as Christians, those of us who are Christians, to become angry about that kind of thing. Why, how dare you take our story and take our Christmas narrative and denounce it as a myth in front of everybody on a billboard? But we ought not to be angry at the atheists. We ought to instead recognize, well, of course that seems to be a myth. Well, of course it seems to be incredible. It is a remarkable account. It is a remarkable story. To imagine all of the things that the Scripture tells us took place with the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, with angelic beings, with shepherds, with those coming from the east, with all of these remarkable signs and these remarkable wonders. The issue is not that it is hard to believe. The issue is not that it is a strange story. The issue is it true? And for now 2,000 years, those who have followed after the name of this Jesus of Nazareth have passed along this account of something earth-shattering and remarkable that happened at this time in the Roman Empire, in which a baby was born and strange things started happening all around. When Luke tells us what happened in this account from Luke chapter 2, he is dealing specifically here with the issue of sonship. That God is sending to us a son. He is sending to us someone who has his identity from his Father, someone who has an inheritance that is coming from his Father. And Luke tells us this son, this baby, is a sign. A sign shall be given to you. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is a sign in the coming of Jesus, and with the coming of Jesus, there are all of these signs around him pointing to the uniqueness of Jesus as Son. Let's take a few minutes to notice some of these things that are taking place that I think for so long we have heard them repeated that they become commonplace to us. We no longer sense the strangeness in them in the way that maybe some unbelievers do when they hear these things and say, that's incredible, that's astounding, that couldn't possibly have happened. It's a strange story, but a truthful one. Notice first of all that the scripture tells us here about the sign of some shepherds. Now again, this is something that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to because it's just become part of the background furniture of the Christmas story. Whenever we have any kind of a Christmas program or a Christmas pageant, we're accustomed to the same cast of characters coming along. I don't know how many of you realize that our former colleague here, Brother Jimmy Scroggins, many of you know, has become something of an internet superstar over the last week because at their Christmas program there at the First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach, they had a live camel that came down the aisle, and the camel decided she didn't want to go any further, and so she stopped and just fell right over into the aisle, into the pews, and people are jumping up and running all over the place, and it wound up on CNN and everywhere else. I sent him an email and said, y'all should have just stuck with that singing Christmas tree down there. You can manage that. Live camels. You don't notice the camel until the camel falls over, and you don't notice the shepherds because we assume that shepherds are something very cute and very cuddly. We put our five-year-olds in bath towels, and they come out with little canes, and they're the shepherds gathered around. But nobody hearing this story for the first time would have thought of these shepherds as cute or as sentimental. These shepherds, these sheep tenders, were a rough group. They are the kind of people that if a group of shepherds had come into your community, had come into the place where you were, you would have tensed up. Because you would have understood that these are people who for their very life are used to fighting wild animals. That's what Jesus tells us a sheep tender does. If you are tending your sheep by night particularly, what are you tending? What are you watching? You are not gathered together as a group of Precious Moments figurines looking at the stars. You're looking around to see whether or not you see a wolf. Whether or not you see a predator. And these shepherds knew how to deal with wolves and with predators. You come after them, you knock their teeth out. That's what a shepherd did. And the scripture says that this group of shepherds here are tending their flocks. They are watching their flocks by night when suddenly something extraordinary happened. Now, why does the sign come to shepherds? Why now for 2,000 years, when we gather together at this time of the year of the Advent and the Nativity of our Lord, do we tell and retell the story of these shepherds? God is showing us a sign. Shepherds pointed to, the Old Testament tells us, two things. Those who were the religious leaders, those who were supposed to be teaching the people of God, they were shepherding the people of God with the Word of God. There was a responsibility to speak and to teach and to disciple the next generation with the word of God. Those were the shepherds of the people of God. And the prophets used to say, there will come those shepherds, those sheep tenders, who no longer feed the sheep. They're not worried about feeding the sheep. They're not worried about teaching the word of God. They're instead worried about simply feeding themselves, simply watching for themselves. And that's crazy for anybody who understands what it means to tend sheep. If you're a shepherd and you are just focused on your own comfort, then you're not going to spend your night out in the middle of a field in the dark when you've got hidden eyes all around you of predators looking for you. Your sheep are going to die. Your sheep are going to be scattered. And the message is there will come a day when the shepherds, as they are not feeding the sheep, are going to prove to be false shepherds. Right now, at this time, you've got the religious establishment of the people of Israel who have forgotten the word of God. They are not attentive and looking to the promise of redemption that is to come in the Messiah, which is why it's so remarkable when you see later on those few people who actually are waiting expectantly for the coming of Jesus. That Simeon and Anna and others who see him and recognize him. They are false shepherds. But not only the religious establishment, the shepherd also points you to the ruler and to the king. The king is to be the one to govern and to shepherd his people, the people of Israel. That is the sign. There is a reason why the shepherds, when they hear this message, are told you need to go to Bethlehem. You need to go to the city, to the town of David. Now, why would God speak that word to shepherds? The last kind of people that anybody is going to believe. Something earth-shattering has happened, and God has come to the people who are the roughest and the least prestigious people in any given community. Why is God doing this? Because that's how the story started. He says you need to go to the city of who? Of David. How does God call out David? David was not raised up to be king. He was not a little prince in training. David was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd. He was just like these guys out in the field watching over the lambs and the sheep, looking for those predators. When the message came, I want you to go and find our next king, and nobody ever even thought about him. What, you want us to go out there in the fields and bring back with us this little kid who's out there tending sheep? We've got much more impressive people to be talking to. We've got all kinds of people who look like a king and who act like a king and who've been raised to be a king. And God said, no, through the Spirit. I want to choose that which is lowly and despised, and take the humble and exalt the humbled. And through that, he teaches David how to shepherd the people of Israel, how to be a good shepherd. Now, God comes and speaks to these sheep tenders. And he says, there is a son being given to you over in the city of David who is going to be the Christ, who is going to be the king. God had told them, my people are like sheep who don't have a shepherd. If you have sheep who don't have a shepherd, what you have is dangerous chaos. You have a situation in which the sheep are going to be destroyed. When God speaks to the shepherds, he says, I am bringing a son who is going to be king. And Jesus will later speak and say that all of us, apart from Christ, are sheep, having turned to our own way. What the Christmas story starts to do is to bring order, to bring rule, to bring kingship. We don't want it in and of ourselves. We don't want kingship. We don't want a Christ. We want to be free. But the freedom that we want is a freedom that is ultimately going to destroy us. A sheep doesn't particularly like to be brought in line with the staff, to be told to go this way and not to go that way. A sheep probably would rather be wild. But do you know what a wild sheep is? Mutton. A wild sheep is easily torn to bits. When the gospel comes at the announcement of the coming of Jesus, the announcement is you've been left to yourselves, you've been left in your wildness, you've been left in your chaos, but now there is a son, now there is a shepherd, now there is a king. But notice secondly, there's the sign here of the angels. Scripture says in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to them. We understand that, and we know that. Everybody associates angels with Christmas. We have them all over the place. Stick them on top of the tree. Got these little porcelain angels. They've got glitter all over them. They look so pretty and nice sitting up there. That is not what this was. The angels that most of you have ever seen, and certainly the angels that we see in Christmas ornamentation, have more in common with elves than they do with the biblical understanding of angels. This is a ferocious being. There is a reason why these rough, tough, leather-necked sheep tenders are scared to death when they see this thing. They have to be told, don't be afraid. Don't be stricken here with fear. This ferocious being appears in the sky, and the glory, that light that comes from the presence of God, shines all around them and says, don't be afraid. And as this being speaks to them, suddenly the scripture says there are multitudes of this kind of being. All over the skies, there are these incredible and wondrous spiritual beings who are all speaking together and singing together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Now, why is God speaking through angels? Because again, God is setting the order right. Book of Hebrews that we read a few minutes ago starts off by saying that this Son that God has sent is greater than the angels. Book of Hebrews goes through to say, the problem is that you have angels who are intended to be servants of humanity, but humanity has been taken captive by a rebel band of these angels, what we would speak of as demons or as devils. Jesus comes to break the power of angelic accusation, and he comes to bring humanity back to where humanity belongs, in charge of the universe, not in slavery to the universe. These angels come and they are bringing a message. They are bringing what they speak of as good news here to these sheep tenders, to these shepherds, and they have to let the shepherds know you don't need to be afraid. You see this kind of being, you are going to be terrified. You are not going to know what to do. You are going to be reduced to knees of jelly as you see something you never expected to see. And they say, no, we have come to bring a message to you. The angels are giving service to this baby. Why? Because this baby is a son. And if he is the son, that means he inherits everything there is. The angels are a sign. But notice finally, the issue here is the sign of the gospel. What's really remarkable about this isn't the glory, whatever that must have looked like, shining over these sheep tenders. The really remarkable thing isn't even this band of ferocious beings all over the night sky that these sheep tenders testify to. The really impressive issue is what it is that was said. These angels speak and say, "We are bringing to you good news." Everybody in here knows what it's like to receive good news. I had a horrible nightmare the other night. And it was one of those nightmares when you try to scream and you can't scream in the nightmare. And then suddenly you realize, I think I'm dreaming, and you kind of wake yourself up and you start feeling around. Wait a minute, I'm in the bed. This really didn't happen. There's really not a monster chasing after me or whatever it is that you're dreaming about. You sit around and you say all of those things and, oh, it's good news. It was just a dream. Some of you know what it's like to go into a doctor's office and have the doctor come out and say, well, I've got good news. And you know what it's like to be told, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Usually that's said to me at the auto mechanic's place. Good news is something that brings a sense of relief and a sense of exhilaration. They come and say, there are good news of good tidings because God is doing something for you. He is sending a baby to you who is a sign to you. And what is the issue? When the angels begin to praise God and to sing, don't forget what they are saying. It's not just the lyrics to a Christmas song. Glory to God. Give praise and exaltation to God in the highest. That's good news that God is glorified. And peace. Bring reconciliation. Bring peace. Some of y'all are dreading Christmas because you're going to be in a family, maybe in your extended family, where there is not peace. There's strife. And some of you are already tensed up. What are we going to do when we get to the family table and we've got those people who are divorced from each other but are still coming together for the Christmas dinner? Or what's going to happen when Uncle Ronnie finally brings up his political views that gets everybody upset? Or what are we going to do when Aunt Jane comes in and starts criticizing how dry the turkey is? Or whatever it is that creates this disharmony within the household. And what you're wanting is reconciliation, and what you're wanting is peace. The angels speak and they say, God is being glorified. And not only that, we are announcing on earth peace to those that God is pleased with. It is a peace that comes between human beings and God, and a peace that comes between human beings with one another as their sin is cleansed. This baby who is Christ, this baby who is the Lord, he is the one who is bringing peace because he is removing that stumbling block. He is removing that rebellion between you and God. Some of you have no good news this morning. You have no peace this morning because your conscience is testifying to you, I am at war with God. What the good news of the gospel is, the sign that God is giving in an infant born in a feeding trough, is that God is taking the initiative to make peace with you. God is offering up the sacrifice of his own son's blood. He is giving you the life of his own son, which cleanses you of your rebellion, takes away all of the judgment that stands between you and God. And what happens when you achieve peace with God? You then achieve peace with one another. You no longer are battling and fighting against one another as the Spirit creates within you a life of love and a life of wholeness. This is what this sign of the gospel does. It's remarkable. It's strange. It even sounds crazy. But notice what happens. When these old rough and tumble sheep tenders see all of this in the heavens, their immediate response is, let's go to Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, Scripture says when they get there, they begin speaking and they begin talking about all the things that have been told to them concerning this child. Do you know why they do this? They've just seen the night sky filled with amazing beings speaking a word to them. When I got that video of the camel falling down in Scroggins Church, I bet I watched that thing after I determined nobody was hurt. I watched that thing 5 or 6 times, and the first thing I did was to start calling people into my office to say, you have got to see what happened here. I immediately sent it to my dad. Take a look at this. Look at what happens with the camel. And then everybody that I would meet, I would say, have you seen what happened at the Christmas program down in Florida? No. Well, come on in here. I'm going to show it to you. There's something remarkable about that. The reason the shepherds were so intent to go out and tell this is not because they were encouraging one another. You know, we really need to be faithful witnesses with what we've been told. Maybe we can start a program in which we can go out and start sharing with people what has happened here in the field. I think what we'll do is we'll start memorizing. First we saw the angels, and then we saw the, let's do that. Let's say, come on, have you shared what happened out there in the field? You really need to be doing that. They're not hectoring each other to do that. Why not? They can't help but tell it. You know what happened to us? Everybody they see, oh, really, you've got an ingrown toenail? That's nothing. You ought to see what we saw a few days ago. That's what the gospel does. Some of us are not faithful witnesses, not because we don't feel guilty enough, not because we're not programmed enough, not because we don't have enough things written down for us. It's because we are not struck with awe and wonder at what has happened to us. We have been delivered by God's own Son, taking on our humanity, shedding His blood, and freeing us from the direction that we were going to go. If you see that good news and you embrace that good news, you cannot help but say to the people around you, can you believe what has happened in this universe? Can you believe what has happened to me? They were driven toward this witness, and they were driven, the Scripture says here, to worship. It says that everybody that they spoke to concerning these things, verse 18, wondered at what the shepherds had told them. The word wonderful means nothing anymore. We use wonderful all the time. And all we really mean by that is good. Do fries come with that? Yes, wonderful. That's not what wonderful means. Wonderful means filled with wonder so that you are in amazement and you are in awe. It says all the people hearing this are filled with amazement. They're standing there and saying, you have got to be kidding. You saw an angel. You saw a whole sky full of angels. They say that this baby over here is the one who's going to free us from all of our sin and all of our darkness. Can you be kidding me? Is this really for real? They were amazed by all of these things. And the Scripture said that Mary, even though she had known about this since she herself had seen an angel, ponders it all in her heart. There is a worship that is coming back to God. Thank you for delivering us in this way. One of the reasons some of you are so numb and cold toward the story of Christmas, the reason it can bounce right off of you, is simply because you are not in awe and wonder at what has happened. Some of you are at war Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. Throw yourself upon the mercies of God. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter where it is that you've been, He will receive you, because just as those angels are sent to speak to those shepherds and say, glory and peace, Jesus has sent 2,000 years of people, including me today, to say to you, you can have peace with God. Look to the shed blood and the empty tomb of Jesus, and you will be received. And for those of us who have received it, why are we not filled with awe and wonder and worship at a sign that has been given to us in the city of David, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, who is Christ the Lord? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There may be some of you this morning who recognize that you are far from God. And you're far from peace. Maybe your conscience is guilty. Maybe you just understand your life is falling apart in front of you. Maybe you're at the point where you just don't know where to turn anymore. Here in a few minutes, we're going to sing. I'm going to be down here. Be others up here. I'm going to invite you just to slip out wherever you are. Come up and take one of us by the hand and just say, will you pray for me? Maybe you're at the point where you're ready to say, I'm ready to give up on being my own king, my own shepherd, and I'm ready to follow Christ as Lord. I'm ready to take that good news for myself. Maybe not. Maybe you just need to say, I don't know. I just want you to pray for me. Maybe you're ready to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus in baptism or in membership of this church. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're concerned about and you're worried about, and you need to say, let's pray together for this person. Maybe there's something happening in your life that's disrupting your peace. Maybe it's financial, or maybe it's in terms of health or disease or family conflict. Whatever it is, you say, I just need to pray with you. We're here and we're ready to receive you and to pray with you about that right now. Whatever it is that the Spirit is laying on your heart, just poke the person next to you and say, I need to slip out. I need to go down there. They'll let you out. Let's pray together and have this time as we sing. As we stand and as we sing, if you need prayer or you need to talk with anyone, come right now. Let's sing.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.